such a sweet presence of the Holy Ghost here tonight. You can be seated tonight. And I want to get right into our Bible study, our lesson for tonight. And I regret the fact that we have so few people here. I know we have some training classes going on and such, which is just how it works. But I want to talk about distracted by spiritual warfare. And we're going to do a little bit of housekeeping. Now, I understand not everybody here is, you know, how it goes, you know, that you say everybody here, you preach into the choir or whatever. But hopefully people will be able to take and watch this online and get caught up on this. But a few years ago, the Washington Post, they printed an article on what causes the most car accidents. Now, the article went on to say that cell phones are fast becoming the number one cause of car crashes. How many of you have driven down the road and have never, one time ever, used your cell phone while you're driving on the road? Okay. Well, do you have your driver's license? That would be while you're riding down the road then. This is driving, okay? So you're admitting you drove then, but you just never used your cell phone? Is that what you're... No, you haven't? Okay. I you know, we travel from time to time, and it amazes me, even driving down the Beltline, how many people go past very fast. They're always in a hurry, talking away on their cell phone, or they're texting. We were driving down the interstate a few weeks ago, and I think it was like literally five out of six or seven cars that we counted that when the people went by, they were all... had their phone out. They were texting. One guy had a book out over his steering wheel and was reading a book, and I actually watched one guy eating a bowl of cereal driving down the road. So distractions are quickly becoming the number one cause of car crashes. Now, the number one cause of car crashes, have you ever driven down the Beltline again and traffic comes to a complete stop? And when you, 30 minutes later, when you get there, there's somebody on the other side that's changing a tire. And you're like, seriously? We all stopped for 30 minutes while people were rubbernecking watching somebody change a tire? Because that's the number one cause of accidents, is distractions, looking at other accidents. Cell phones, kids in the back seats fighting with each other. And but... an astounding, when you look at all the accidents, an astounding 62% of all accidents were caused from distractions that were inside the vehicle. So we live today in an age of just really of unprecedented distractions. And we have become a distracted people. And in becoming a distracted people, we become a distracted society. And it only stands to reason that there would also be distractions that we would have in church. Because we are part of society. We're part of this overall distractions. And Paul begins to write the church in Rome in his book. And he writes in Romans 10:2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, so if one has zeal and he has no knowledge, how does that really come about? Well, one way it can come about is just simply through living a continued life of distractions. And you see, a distracted church is a church with a diminished ability. Now, hear now, okay, because some of you are distracted already. A distracted church is a church with a diminished ability to think deeply. All right? To cultivate any level of consecration, to emphasize a slow and deliberate, thoughtful meditation. So a distracted church, when Paul said to the church in Rome, what he said to them could likely be said to many of us today. And we as Christians were excited about God, but because we have become a product of the digital world that we live in, if we're not careful, it will cause us to have a diminished ability to think of any depth about God. You following me on this? To truly know him as God is. More and more of us are finding that we can't stop longing enough to read. Anybody have problems finishing a book? I don't have very many problems starting books. I get through about halfway and I have problems finishing the book. So we have problems starting and finishing things. We read, but we can't stay focused long enough to continue or finish what we read. We can't sustain our attention long enough to study what we're reading. We can't find time to meet with God, which means to communicate with him through prayer, where prayer used to be the very first activity of our day. Now our day begins with checking our email or Drudge Report. Where the Bible used to be a special book that we held near and dear to our hearts, that we read and we studied. Now it's just another e-book among our many e-books that competes with our voicemail, our text messages, our emails, social media, and the ever-present lure of the internet. Here's one of the greatest dangers that we face as a church. With the ever-present distractions that can take place in our lives, as a church, we can become a people of shallow thoughts, and shallow thoughts lead to shallow living. Distracted living becomes shallow thinking, which develops into shallow living. All of these distractions are reshaping us. So we become a people of shallow thoughts, and those shallow thoughts lead us to shallow living. There's no depth in our society, or very little depth in our society anymore. Try to have a meaningful, in-depth conversation with someone on the street nowadays. Everything is quick, to the point, superficial. It's one or two words. We just came on a cruise, and you meet a lot of people, and it was very difficult at times to even get past your name, where you were from, and what you did for a living. Everything at the table was very superficial. There was nothing of any in-depth. You see, all of these distractions are beginning to reshape our society in really two very dangerous ways. First, we're tempted to forsake quality for quantity, believing believing the lie that virtue comes through speed, productivity, and efficiency, because that's what the world tells us today. That everything is about doing it fast, being productive and being efficient. We think that more has to be better, so we drive ourselves to do more. We drive ourselves to accomplish more. We drive ourselves to be more. But the problem is, in all of that, we're substituting quantity for quality. That's why you can't find any quality products, or very difficult to find quality products in the world we live in today. Everything today, we use it, we throw it away. Parents, grandparents that had washing machines for 25, 30, 35, 40 years, now our washing machine, the timer goes out, and it's cheaper to throw it away than it is to get it repaired. So we live in this society. And second, as all of this happens, and hear me on this, church, we lose our ability to engage in deeper ways of thinking. Concentrated, focused thought requires time, and you can't rush it. And so many times we as Christians, we want to just everything we want, we want it now. We want to rush things. We're not willing to spend the time that it takes anymore for a quality relationship. We're just looking for quantity. That's why we talk to God just a few minutes of the day, but we talk to 950 of our Facebook friends all day, because we're looking for quantity. We're not looking for quality. So instead of focusing our efforts in God-ordained directions, we give insufficient attention to so many things. We skim over the Word of God instead of studying the Word of God. We live rushed lives. We forget how to move at a little bit slower pace. You know, there's nothing wrong with just taking your time sometimes. I'm not talking if you're bleeding to death because you cut yourself on your lawnmower, okay? We're talking about just life, just slowing life down. We move, we need to move, learn to move more slowly, more carefully, and more thoughtfully through life. So many of the younger generation make so many mistakes that cost them dearly, especially in the area of relations and finances, because they're in a hurry. They're just in too much of a hurry. So the challenge that is facing us as a church is very clear. We need to relearn how we think, and we need to discipline ourselves to think at a much deeper level. Conquering the distractions in our lives so that we can live deeply. God's not looking for superficial relationships. He's looking for relationships of depth, a relationship that matters. We must rediscover how to be thoughtful, how to be truly thoughtful. And yet, as being truly thoughtful, we need to be Holy Ghost empowered as Christians. And we need to seek to live with virtue in the aftermath of this digital explosion in which we have been forced to live in. A recent study, this is amazing, found that 4 in 10 Americans say they can't live without their mobile phones. 82% say that they never leave home without it. Have you ever got left home and got a mile or two from your house and realized you didn't have your phone and you got to turn around? Panic comes over and you got to turn around, you got to drive back home because you're afraid you just might miss something. I would really like to say that's an addiction. I've done that. I'm not going to sit here and say I've never done that. We rely on them, of course. But nearly half of us, when we go to sleep every night, what's closest by our bed is our phone. It's not enough for us at times to send text messages all day. We got to have that phone right there beside us just in case something happens in the middle of the night. I'm amazed at how many times I've gotten phone calls from members of the congregation at 12:30, 1 o'clock, or text messages just saying, "Hey, are you up?" I got up one morning, it was 4:30, went to the bathroom. And while I was in the bathroom, my phone hums. So I go in and I look, and it's someone from the church texting saying, "Hey, Pastor, are you up?" And I thought, I want to respond right back. "Yes, I am. You should be in bed right now. Should it be bothering me?" They were surprised. They really didn't have a whole lot to say. You see, more and more of us, we take our cell phones and computers on vacation with us. You know, we took ours to Alaska. I have to admit, I took mine to Alaska because I've got a huge capacity for photographs on my phone, and a lot of us use our phone for cameras, which is nothing wrong with that. And but the nice part about it was I didn't get cell service from when we left Anchorage all the way till we got to Vancouver. So I went almost all week long without getting any phone calls. And it was amazing to me. And I'm just being real with you here. It's amazing to me how many times I went and looked at the phone just to see if somebody had maybe called. Nobody called me. Or if you did, it didn't come through, which is fine. I was on vacation. But you see, we have a hard time. We really struggle with keeping work and leisure and church all of these times. We can't just go on vacation without taking work with us. We can't. So we struggle with all this. Now, as I said, this is going to get a little bit personal here. We're going to do a little housekeeping here tonight. But have you noticed during worship services how many people are on their cell phones? Okay, this is going to get a little bit uncomfortable maybe for some of you. I've watched over the last four or five months an increased level of videoing of our worship services. People got their phones out and they're videoing. Now, I want to be honest with you. I'm not opposing any of this. I'm just bringing this up as just something we need to think about here. because you videoing yourself worshiping instead of participating, I just am questioning, are you more about performing or performance than you are actually worship? Because I can't see myself taking a selfie of myself while I'm preaching. I don't know how you feel, but I just can't see me. In fact, I don't even bring my phone in here with me. I leave it in the office. And I just can't see myself as I'm here preaching. I just got my phone out here, and I'm just selfie of me preaching. I'd have to ask myself, Pastor Phil, am I more worried about how I look and how I sound than what God is really trying to do through me? It's not uncommon for me to see and look out across and see people doing this. One hand worshiping, your thumbs can text really fast, kids. I've watched you, some of you. I don't know how you move that thumb so fast. Thank God for spell check. I've got myself in trouble a few times with spell check because you depend on it. You don't pay attention to what you actually... Never mind, that's a whole nother... You see, what begins to happen, whether we realize it or not, is in our minds and in our hearts, we begin to mix worship with pleasure. It's getting really quiet in here. So then, why are we surprised when we can only give partial attention to either one of them? All of this combines, and whether you realize it or not, all of this combines into one big spiritual distraction. So I'm going to ask you, what is a spiritual distraction? Spiritual distractions, at least in the most dangerous kind I'm referring to, is where we shift our attention from something of greater importance, which when we come to church, it should be spiritual warfare, to something of lesser importance, to watch me while I praise God. Our fundamental and most dangerous problem in spiritual distractions is we're being distracted from God. It's our tendency to shift our attention, our worship, from the greatest object in existence, which should be God, to countless lesser ones, which most of it is about us. Church, in our lives, we cannot afford to be distracted, let alone by spiritual or things that should be spiritual and times that we should be in spiritual warfare. I don't know if you know this or not, but when we come into this church, when we drive into this driveway, when we decide to come to church, a spiritual battle begins with a lot of us. Do I really want to go tonight? I'm tired. I think I'll stay home. You're fighting a spiritual battle on determining whether or not you should go to church. Your flesh is fighting your spirit. Your spirit says you need to go. Your flesh says you're tired, you're weak. You got a long day tomorrow. Take a nap, go to bed, watch it online. You see, this altar down here, yeah, it's a sacred place. But more than that, it's what I call a spiritual warfare zone. When people come down here to pray at the end of a service or even during service, we have a lot of people that come to the altar to worship, and I'm not opposed to any of that. So don't go leaving here tonight and say, well, Pastor doesn't want us down here. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is our intent. When we come down here during a service, we're coming down here to engage in spiritual warfare. This is where people, as the worship begins to take place and as the Holy Ghost begins to move in people's lives and the preaching goes forth, they come down here and God is moving in their life. God is convicting the sinner as well as the enemy, Satan, is trying to condemn the sinner. So they're fighting this battle within their own mind of conviction and condemnation, and they come down here. We need to be on our toes. We need to be on top of our game. It's not about us and how we look. It's about God, and it's about the need of whatever that person is that's standing down here. Don't you dare cheapen it to a level that it becomes about you. It's not about you. Now, if you have a need and you need healing, then yes, it can be about you. But don't allow this altar area to become a place of distraction. Okay? Now, I just want to tell you, I hate to hear myself preach. All right? I don't know if I listen from time to time on our website to some of the other speakers, and I don't like hearing myself preach. And there's a reason why behind that is because I don't like how I sound. Okay? I'm just going to tell you. So every time I would listen to myself preach, and, you know, I'm just like, man, I get too carried away. And some of you, you don't have to say amen on this, okay? You've told me. Before we became, my wife and I, before we became co-pastor, I preached about twice a month on average. And it's something that it's, if I could say it's an acquired skill, it's something where you have to communicate. And it's very difficult to communicate sometimes when you feel like this is just me, okay, when I'm at a football game and I'm yelling as loud as I can. And you see, I listened to myself and I found out that I don't like how I sound. So if I sound this way to me, how do I sound to other people? And in all of this, I was talking to a minister friend of mine. And we were kind of talking on this. And I kind of came to the conclusion that if what I had to say was so important and people had trouble receiving it, then what's the point in me saying it after all? So then I have to change the delivery. Does that make sense? So I've worked on that. I hope I've gotten better. Send me a text, I guess, if I haven't. But I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and we got onto this topic. And he challenged me. He says, "Do you ever watch your services online?" I says, "No, I don't like hearing myself preach." "Well, I don't like hearing myself preach either." But he said, "We were on vacation, and we were gone for a couple of weeks, and I watched all of our services online." And he said, "I want to challenge you to go back next time you're on vacation, just watch all of your services online." I says, "Well, what are you getting at?" He says, "Have you ever noticed how the people in the congregation act during a service?" I said, "Well, yeah. You sit on the front. You can see a lot of things from up here." By the way, in case you didn't know, I'm about three and a half foot taller up here than the rest of you down there, and you can see a lot of things up here, things that young people don't think you can see, but you can see. So he said, "You know," he said, I watched our own church services." I said, "What did you think about it?" He said, I was really kind of frustrated by it." I said, "Well, how's that?" He said, "Well," he said, "we had one individual in our church that they come up to the front right away and they got right in front of the pulpit, and all they did the whole service was doing this number." And he said, "We had the worship leader behind there, and the worship leader had the microphone, and the microphone was there, and they were constantly trying to do this number to try to take and kind of look out and at least have some kind of eye contact. And this person was yelling at the top of their voice, and I could hear them speaking in tongues over the worship." And I'm thinking, I don't hear but the same thing over and over and over and over. And he said, "You know, I started to think," and he said, we have individuals in our congregation that like to dance, and we have them that like to run, and our runners started running, and our dancers started dancing." And I thought, man, I'm so distracted by the members of the congregation and how they're acting and reacting that I'm not getting anything out of this service. And I wonder how other people think when they come. And so he challenged me on this, and I'm not finished with my findings yet. But I did a little bit, and that's kind of what spawned some of this. But see, we can become so distracted. Hear me now. I'm not against worship. But we can become so distracted in our worship that we distract other people. Okay? Now, it's just us here tonight, pretty much, I'm hoping. It's family night here, all right? But we can become so distracted in our worship that other people around us and visitors aren't getting anything out of it because they're busy watching us. Now, you can say, well, they shouldn't be watching us. They should have. But listen, when visitors come in here, they don't know any. Most of them don't know anything about Pentecost. And the last thing we don't want to have happen is some elderly visitor come in and get run over because somebody's got to make their lap. Now, don't take offense to anyone here, and don't start pointing out names and such, but we just have to sometimes, I think we need to be a little bit more conscious about what we're doing and how we act and react. As I said, I'm not trying to take and discredit worship, but I just want to throw this out there. If our attention often runs to what's so important to us, and we can become distracted to where that worship is about what we do. I have to do this tonight. I have to get up there, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. And it becomes about what we have to do. Then is that not really borderlining on idolatry? Now think about this. Now, this is probably not the type of a message. But see, idolatry is what? It's not worshiping a car. It can be. It's not worshiping an object, which it can be, but also idolatry can be putting oneself, hear me now, putting oneself at a higher position than God. So if it's all about selfies and watching ourselves and all of this kind of stuff, you're putting yourself in a higher position of God because you want people to see you. Now, try to convince me that doesn't tend a little bit towards, well, a lot, towards the idolatry side of things. We got to be careful. You see, listen, we have enough other things to worry about and battle and fight than distractions within our car. You get what I mean, church? Within our car? That's within the body, the church, the service. So when it comes to fighting the enemy, when it comes to spiritual warfare, remember 62% of all accidents were caused from distractions inside the vehicles? We can come to church and we can be a distraction. So we have to be careful that when we come to church and we worship, that we put everything else aside. We don't worry. It's just me and God. We're not here to perform. We're not here to make a quota. It's not what worship is about. It's about taking your mind and your heart and aligning it up with God and worshiping Him. And God deserves the praise. God deserves the glory. God deserves the adoration. It's not about how many likes we get on Facebook and how many hits we get on our social media and all of this junk. You see, the enemy would nothing more in this age that we live in with the distractions that we live with, the enemy would nothing more than like to take and get the church caught up in nothing more but constant spiritual warfare, distractions. Who would have ever thought that spiritual warfare could become a distraction. But let me tell you something. Remember the old in the book of the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. So when you talk about spiritual warfare distractions, we're going to get into some meat in this. This is what happened to Nehemiah. Now, God gave Nehemiah a responsibility, just as he gives us responsibilities. Now, his responsibility was to govern Jerusalem and to lead the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. So when you go throughout the book of Nehemiah, the Jews, the enemies of the Jews, used a number of strategies to stop them or attempt to stop them from completing the project. Just as the devil will use distractions to stop us from completing a project. The same thing here happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, he was angry. And he took great indignation and mocked the Jews and spake before his brother in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, so he had an ally in this. And he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So they're making fun of him. They said, "Even a fox could break down the stone wall that you're building. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turned their reproach upon their head and gave them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Now, when we look at spiritual warfare, and we look at the distractions of spiritual warfare, the enemy is going to use discouragement and intimidation as a distraction. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to intimidate you. Because the Jews' enemy, Sanballat, he's angry about Nehemiah planning to rebuild the wall, and his first response is to ridicule. His first response is he begins to mock the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the whole army of Samaria, he says, "What are these foolish, idiotic Jews? What are they trying to do anyway? Will they restore their wall? Are they going to rebuild this? They don't have the technology to rebuild this. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish it? Can they bring back the stones to life from the heaps of rubble? All of this burntness, all of this, can they bring this back and can they recreate?" The aim of the insults and the questions really appears to be really twofold in this. They were trying to gain support for their negative opinions, and getting Nehemiah and the Jews to doubt their capability of whether they can do what God has called them to do. This is a distraction of spiritual warfare. You see, we don't want the enemy to take and get in to where that he can force us or get us to a point to doubt whether or not we can do what God has called us to do. This is a reminder that one of the enemy's chief strategies is intimidation and discouragement. Anybody here ever been intimidated? Have you ever been intimidated by the devil? You know, the devil uses people. Sometimes he can even use church people. But you see, he uses strategies, intimidation and discouragement. Now we got to look at how did Nehemiah respond to this. First of all, he doesn't let it aggravate him. He says, "You know what? I'm not going to let this get under my skin." And he refuses to let it affect his progress. And his first response was he took his feelings, how he felt, he took it to God. And a lot of times we don't always take our issues to God. We like to take them sometimes to other people who we feel that may listen to us, may see things our way. We need to take our first response in any situation is we need to take it to God. Now, the enemy also uses threats. When the walls were halfway to completion, the enemies of Judah, they became agitated. They realized that intimidation wasn't working. Nehemiah was staying very focused on his task. God had called him to do something, and he wasn't going to be deterred on what God had called him to do. He knew God was in it. So when the walls were halfway to completion, the enemies, they become agitated, so they try a different threat. Now, they're not plotting a physical attack. So what do? Notice that Nehemiah doesn't minimize the threats. You see, when the enemy comes against us, when the enemy comes against you, when he comes against me, we cannot minimize the threat of the enemy. Now, I know that we as Pentecostals, we like to sing songs about stomping on the head of the devil. We like to sing songs about casting the enemy out from underneath our feet. We like to sing songs about, you know, breaking the chains and all of this kind of stuff. But listen, our enemy is a very real opponent. He's very wise and he's very cunning. And we can never underestimate our enemy. When we begin to get nonchalant around the enemy is usually when that's a good sign that the enemy has already kind of pulled something over on us. Because I'm never going to be nonchalant around the devil. I always want to be at guard. I don't trust him. All right? Understand that? I don't trust him. He's lied to me too many times. He's cheated. I don't trust him. So notice that Nehemiah doesn't minimize the threats. He takes them serious, but he doesn't stop what he's doing. Just because the enemy comes at us, the enemy comes at you, no matter what area it may be, doesn't mean that you have to stop what you're doing. You don't understand something here. And this took me a while to figure this out, Bishop. I don't have to engage the enemy in every time, in every battle. Okay? I don't have to always fight and pick fights with the devil. Sometimes the best thing to do is simply ignore him. Follow what I'm saying here? This is really simple sometimes. Nehemiah keeps in mind that the enemy's real purpose is to get the people to stop the work of completing the walls. Satan's real purpose is to distract us away from our ministries, distract us away from our relationship with God, distract us away from God's purpose and God's will in our lives, and to force us to lose focus. All he wants to do is get us to become distracted and out of focus. And he's accomplished what he wants or what he needs to accomplish. Because if we're not in focus, if we're not in unity, then we can't effectively fight him in spiritual warfare. So now Nehemiah, he puts a strategy in place. Notice in this, the story, as the story continues, you can read this on your own. He continues the building. But what does he do? He says, you know what? We're going to take this threat serious, so we're going to set up some guards. We're going to set people up. So he places guards in place. Now, after all of this, Nehemiah's enemies, he tries another tactic after the first two have failed. He sends an invitation to Nehemiah and says, I want to meet with you. We have some various issues that we need to discuss. So the enemy comes back with a blatant distraction. It's no longer just using a verbal distraction. It's no longer intimidation. But now he's saying, I want you to come and meet with me. And what does Nehemiah respond? He responds in Nehemiah 6:3, I'm carrying on a great project. and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? You see, the enemy is going to want to try to get you to become distracted in what you're doing. And he says, you know what? Why don't you come over to my place and let's sit down and let's discuss this. You see, that's what happened to Samson. Samson wasn't at all where he should have been. He should have never been where he was. But the enemy distracted him, and he found himself in a place of vulnerability. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to distract us. He wants us to leave our work. He wants us to leave our relationship. And he wants us to go over and sit down and try to discuss what we're doing. So all of these threats escalated, but by the end of chapter 6, Nehemiah and his people, they have preserved, or persevered, and the wall was built. In spite of all of the distractions, all the spiritual distractions that he was faced, he built the wall. So in the bottom line here, church, as our musicians come, in spite of the many distractions that we may face that are within the church as well as outside of the church, we have to continue to build the wall. We have to continue to grow the church. We have to continue to grow ourselves. We have to continue to grow our ministries inside and outside. So the wall was built without Nehemiah ever one time having to actually or directly engage in spiritual warfare or in a battle. I find that very interesting because I think sometimes we feel, you can stand, we feel that we have to always be in a battle with the devil. And the sad part about it is we waste precious time and we waste valuable resources fighting battles that God does not want us and never planned or designed us to even fight. So to sum this up, there are going to be times when the enemy is threatening, and his aim is to get us to draw us aside and wants us to engage him in a spiritual battle. But you see, in this case, a threat, it may not be directly in front of us. It may be off to the side. But you see, the chief aim for the devil is all he has to do, whether it's within the church or outside of the church, is to distract us and hinder us from doing what God has called us to do. And we have a choice as to whether or not to engage with the enemy. I hope after this tonight that all of you still love me as your pastor. What I want to do is, in closing here, I think there's enough room for us to all come down to the front. And we're going to sing just a worship song to the Lord. And we're going to lift our hands and we're going to begin to worship him and we're going to begin to praise him.
My soul says yes. Says yes.
And we're going to have to ask the
says
Lord
yes.
to be just like
my
Nehemiah, who determined to keep
yes.
on going and not
says
allow
yes.
the enemy to sway
way.
Him from his purpose.
My soul says yes. It says yes. It says yes. My soul says yes, it says yes to your will. Where you lead me, I will follow. When you call me, I will answer. Oh, my Lord, teach me how to know your ways. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Hallelujah. Reach out to him.